And I want to thank Don publicly for standing in for us for me Sunday and Wednesday. Remind the people on Wednesday night that we are going to jump into the book of Job. It's a tough one. I invited them and encouraged them to read through the book of Job during those 2 weeks that was gone. And so I hope that they did. We're going to jump into that. Tonight, the Truth and Lies series is going to take us all the way to Easter. So I hope that you will be a part of that if you're not involved in Mark Club or in our youth. Now, Ray gave me, handed me this last night. I folded up. Now, this morning was my devotion as I sat there and read. Max Lucado wrote an article in 2013 or somewhere about that, because that's when this was printed out, and there's a ad on here for that same year. And he said, this is what Max Lucado said about the giants. Goliaths still roam our world. Debt, disaster, dialysis, danger, deceit, disease, depression. Then he said, supersized challenges still swagger and strut around us. They still pilfer our sleep at night, and they embezzle our peace, and they take away our joy. But they cannot dominate us. And I'm going to really focus in on that with this particular thing that Satan uses today. We know how to deal with these things because we face the giants because we face God first. Well, I appreciate that, Ray. That was just perfect for setting this up for today. I began this series back in January the 7th, this thing called Giants Will Fall, and we've had an introduction and we've gone through. In week one, I talked about how the enemy will stand, the giant will stand across the valley of separation, and he will criticize us, he will insult us, he will challenge us to a fight. Week two, I added to that the enemy will then defy all the armies of God. He will help, he wants us to defy our own faith. He will dismay the armies of God and dishearten us. And then he will demoralize the armies of God and destroy us right there in the midst of battle. And that seems to be what may be happening all around the world to the church today. We're being defied, dismayed, and demoralized. And we've got to take a stand. We've got to stand back up. Week three, I added that I began dealing with specific ways that Satan will demoralize and try to destroy us. I talked about the enemy that would fuel our anger into inappropriate action. And many times we are chided. We are probed. We're pushed. And we get into a fight that we wish when it's over we'd never gotten into. James 1 verse 19 said, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and even slower to become angry." That's the Word of God. That's His power to us. Now, I've said all along in this series, we are not David. It is not my desire to encourage you to pick up five stones and run out and face the enemy helter-skelter. I just believe that God's teaching us that we need to be dependent upon Him in all things in our life. Week four, which is today, we're going to talk about another tool. And I believe Don talked about a tool that Satan uses, and he may not have realized it, but that thing about loneliness, Satan can use that. But today, we're going to talk about a tool that Satan pulls out of his tool chest, or maybe gets out of his service van, that he uses to discourage us really, really well. It's called the word rejection. Who says I can't do that? And then we get rejected. You come up with an idea and you get rejected. You think you have a friend and they reject you. Rejection is a tool Satan uses that goes deep to our heart. Rejection conveys the idea that we're not loved, that we're not wanted. And in some ways, we're not even of value. And that's what Satan wants us to believe. He wants to demoralize us. He wants to destroy us. He wants to discourage us. All those D words. He wants to take us down. But in Christ Jesus, we're going to stand. Some of you may watch Shark Tank. These millionaires that are people come in with their products and they have their presentation and their pitch and they're wanting some money for a portion of their business. And there's a guy named Kevin O'Leary on the show. They call him Mr. Wonderful. I call him Mr. Awful. He likes to say when he's done and he's out, he likes to say, "You're dead to me." That's what rejection does. It says, "You're dead. You're dead." But I want to tell you today, and we'll say it again, we're not dead. We're alive in Christ Jesus. No, we've not been defeated. And all the Kevin O'Learys of the world, and their arrogance and their pomp and circumstance, can't take us down. Everybody's been rejected at one point or sometime in their life. It's just the truth. It's just what happens. Now, I've never told this story. When I was in junior high, and for you unenlightened Gen Xers and millennials, that's the 7th, 8th, and 9th grade. When I was in junior high, I played football. I kind of enjoyed it. Running back, linebacker. I actually kicked off during the 9th grade. It was a lot of fun. Or the 8th grade. I was kickoff in 8th grade. It was a lot of fun. But when I entered high school, which was 10th, 11th, and 12th grade, football practice tryouts, or whatever they were called, were announced, and I went out that week. By going out that week, I had to stop working full-time at the stores. At that point in my life, it was a family business. I could work full-time. And even at $1.10 an hour, I made pretty good money for a 14, 15-year-old boy. And I liked that little bit of money. Every week I'd get a check for about $25. It was pretty good. I had it made. But I went out to the football practice, the tryouts or the whatever, the preseason. Stayed there for 1 week. And at the end of the week, I realized I was miserable. I wasn't having any fun at all. All those coaches did was yell and scream and holler and make you run. And I kept thinking about all that money I wasn't making. So I turned in my uniform the first week of practice. Well, back in those days, we didn't go to school in the middle of August. We started Labor Day weekend. We'd go on Friday before Labor Day for half a day, and we started on Tuesday after Labor Day for our school year. So on that Tuesday, we get there, and you get your schedule, and you start going from class to class. And that day, you're getting your books, you're learning your teacher's name, all that stuff. And I walk into my history class in the 10th grade. And guess who's the teacher of the history class? Head football coach. Now, this is 3 weeks later after I turned in my uniform. He goes through the roll. He calls the names one by one, by one, by one. Until he came to my name and he said, "Kenneth Reed." And I went, "Here." He paused just like that. He looked up. He looked straight at me. And he said, "Oh, the quitter." That entire year he called me that. Somehow or another, that was his motivational tool to try to get me back on the football field. I felt rejected. I sat there and I wouldn't speak out in class. I endured that silently. I didn't go home and tell my dad what the teacher was doing. I didn't need a mental health day off because my teacher didn't like me. I endured it. I made it through the year. I didn't really think much about many, many years until in Albany, Georgia, we were having a revival. And the pastor, the preacher that night, and I don't remember who it was, but I remember what he was talking about. He was talking about the concept of being rejected. And he talked about Jesus being despised and rejected. And yet, he died for our sins, that we might be forgiven and raised up. And that night, he challenged us, if you have someone who's rejected you, you need to forgive them. And you can only do it in Jesus Christ. And I came down to the altar with a bunch of other people. And I knelt that night and I asked God's forgiveness. I said, "Forgive me. Never thought about this again till I was working on this message. Now, I was under pressure this week because I like to be done by Thursday, knowing what I'm going to preach on Sunday. Coming back on Thursday morning at 1 o'clock, getting into the house, I was under pressure. But on Friday morning, actually yesterday morning, Saturday morning, in the office, that all came back to me. How the relief I had felt when I turned over that rejection to the Lord, when I asked forgiveness for all that anger that I had toward him, and then I forgave him, the relief that I felt because I did that. And that's the gospel message, what Jesus Christ does in our life all these times. By the way, our 1970 class, we've got this website, and they post things, and several years ago, they had his obituary on there, and I read it, and it said that he was a faithful believer in Jesus Christ. Somebody later in his life came to him and led him to the Lord, and I can praise God that I know that he knows that I've forgiven him, and he knows the Lord now. That's a good thing. But you felt that rejection, haven't you? Now, it may not have been just like my story, but you got your story. You know what's happened in your life. You felt in your personal experiences that pain that is deep and it hurts. And so, excuse me, sometimes you've suffered that pain and rejection and loneliness that Don talked about last week. But you know what I'm talking about. Satan has risen up in your life and criticized you. He's insulted you. He's challenged you. He's caused you, wanted you to doubt and deny your faith. He's caused you to be disheartened. He's demoralized you. He's destroyed you. Things haven't gone right. That's a tool that Satan uses, that giant on the other side of the valley of separation uses to demoralize us and take us away from the glory of God. We've sung about the glory of God today. Our lives are to bring glory to God in every way we know how to do. Now, I want to take an aside and say this. If you don't like me telling my personal stories, I apologize to you, but I felt that it was necessary. I did it. I took a risk. I'm being vulnerable because I want you to take a risk and be vulnerable. I want you to seek God's help when you feel that you have been rejected. I'm not asking you to be David, grab up 5 stones and run after a giant. I'm asking you to be you, a child of God, a believer in Jesus Christ, saved by grace through faith, sins forgiven, not perfect in this life, in the process of sanctification, but you haven't been sanctified yet. Hoping for that day when he returns. I'm going to challenge you that you reach deep down inside and take that rejection. Take that person who has rejected you and lay it at the cross. Now, David that day did something totally different. He didn't just lay it at the cross. He put it at the foot of Jesus in another way. He didn't even know the name of Jesus. But he was the man that God used to bring down a giant that only God could bring down. And I'm going to tell you that one more time. Only God can take down your giants if we trust in him. Now I want to read to you from 1 Samuel chapter 17. The story, you know, the Philistines are on one side of the valley. The Israelites are on the other side of the valley. There's the valley of separation in between them. The story tells us that David's oldest 3 brothers, Eliab and those 3 guys, they're there volunteers in the army of Saul. They are trembling with Saul like Saul is at the voice of Goliath. He's screaming across the valley. He's doing all the things that I listed on the screen a while ago. He's challenging them to a battle that's probably going to be unfair if it takes off just in human form. All of those things have taken place. Jesse, who is David's dad, who is the father of those 3 older brothers, has sent David from keeping the sheep to go down to where the battle is to give his brothers some food, to ask how they're doing, to give the leaders some cheese, to tell them that they're being supported back home. And that's where we stand as he's there listening among the men what's going on. He hears Goliath. Goliath yells across there. And David even knows, surely Saul has offered something to somebody if they'll just go take that man down. And his brother hears that, and his brother has rejected him. His own flesh and blood has called him a wimpy little kid. Smart aleck. You're not here for the right reason. That's where we are in verse 32. David turned around and he just continued talking to the other soldiers. And it says in verse 32 that he was, well, 31, that he was called by Saul to come to him. And David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart." Listen, we don't need to lose heart in the midst of the battle. When the giants rise up, when it feels like we are going to be defeated, we don't need to lose heart. He said, "Don't lose heart on account of the Philistines. Your servant will go and fight." David said, "I'll go out there. I'll take him down." Now you might say that's cocky. His brother certainly did. His brother said, "That's just cocky. He's being arrogant. He's just a wimpy kid. He keeps sheep." Saul said in verse 33, "You're not able to go." Saul rejects him. Just like that. You're not able to go against the Philistine and fight him. You're a wimp. That's not what it says. It says you're a young man. And he's a warrior. And he's been that since he was a young man. Now, think about that. If he started as a young man and he still went into battles, he didn't lose any, did he? But he turns to David and said, "You're a young man and you're just a wimp. You can't do it. There's no way it's going to happen." But in verse 34, David responds. He says to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. I've been doing a job that my brothers make fun of, that others laugh about. That when we get to the Bethlehem story, those shepherds aren't even allowed to go into the temple and worship. That's the kind of work I do, Saul. Your servant's been keeping the father's sheep. But when a lion or a bear comes and carried off a sheep from the flock," which would happen quite often, that's what lions and bears do when they're hungry. They go to the grocery store. The grocery store happens to be the local sheep farm. And they go there, and they eeny, meeny, miny, mo, and they get one. "I went after it." In other words, David says, "I'm not going to stand by and let the least of my little sheep be carried off and eaten like that. I went after it. I struck it, and I rescued the sheep from its mouth. And when it turned on me, I seized it by the hair, I struck it and killed it. And your servant has killed both the lion and the bear." David, this wimpy little kid that everybody thinks he is, has done one of the most difficult things that any man could ever do: protect his flock. "But your servant has killed both lion and bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be just like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God." Notice where his focus is. "The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion, the Lord who rescued me from the paw of the bear, will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." Now, earlier he called him this uncircumcised Philistine. That was quite an insult coming from an Israelite. And so Saul said to David, now we misquote this a lot. We say, "Go and may the Lord be with you." That's not what Saul was doing. Because Saul was trembling in his own boots. "Go and may the Lord be with you, boy." As if to say, "You ain't coming back. We will never see you again. This is the end of your life." David's been rejected. He's been rejected by his family members. He's been rejected by the king of the army. But somehow or another, he's able to go to battle and he's able to do exactly what we all ought to be able to do. Why is that? Saul and his army, their eyes, where's their focus? It's on that giant over there. It's listening to what he's got to say next. It's wondering if he's coming today. others are probably looking around. Is he coming from behind? Is he coming from the side? Are they going to trick us after a night of deception? Their eyes are on the problem. David's eyes are on the Lord. He said that a Philistine has defied the living God. And we can't stand by and let that happen. We've got to rise up. We've got to do something about this. It's time to move. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Here's the question. How do you live your life? Do you live your life as a so that person? So that? Or do you live your life as a because person? Now I wish I could give 1,000 illustrations right here, but I'm going to try to make this as simple as I can and as clear to you. The so that person, the person who lives so that, he lives out of the fear of being rejected. He lives out of the fear of being, of losing. He lives out of fear that he's not adequate to accomplish whatever. And so when it comes to an issue, he does what he does so that he might survive. So that he might get ahead. So that he might never see that person who's rejected him again. So that one day he might even get even. So that others will pity me and feel bad for me and come along and make me their friend. Their so that is nothing but a reaction. So that, so that, so that. But the because person is different. The because person lives in the power of God's grace, His mercy and forgiveness. He doesn't live out of the fear of being rejected. He doesn't live out of the fear of losing. He doesn't live that way. So that person lives in fear and is constantly reacting and overreacting to everything that happens. Oh my gosh, the sky is falling. Oh my gosh, everybody's talking about me. Oh my, nobody loves me. Oh, I'm such a loser. And then they have to respond. So I got to do something. I got to fix it. I got to overcome it. I got to change this. I got to feel better. I'm going to be the man. That's the so that person. And he lives in a never-ending cycle of rejection and heartache and confusion and suffering and loss and humiliation and pain. But the because person, he's proactive. He's even way ahead of the game, even before the giants show up. And I want to show you this on the next slide. I think it's coming up. What a because person does. When God gave me this, I was worshiping in the office when nobody in there, they couldn't hear me. Maybe the neighbor. We can overcome all of this and we can love because He first loved us. 1 John 4:19. We can live not in fear of rejection and humiliation and failure. We can live because He lives in us. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And we can forgive because He has forgiven us. Ephesians 4:32, where Paul says, we need to be kind and compassionate. Other translation says, tenderhearted. I believe in understanding what people are going through and knowing them. We need to be compassionate to one another, forgiving one another. Why? Just as in Christ, God forgave us. Do you believe that God has forgiven you of your sins when Jesus Christ died on that cross, was buried in the tomb, arose from the grave, He's ascended to heaven, He's preparing a place, He's coming one day? Do you believe that your sins have been forgiven because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son who died on the cross that whosoever believed in Him should not perish? Do you believe that? Then you can forgive because He has forgiven us. And here's the last one. We can even die. We can even die because he's already died for us. Not John 3:16, but 1 John 3:16 says this. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Jesus Christ died for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and our sisters. Now let me tell you, David didn't know that verse. That verse was written probably 2,000 years later. But he knew the love of God. And he knew the love of protecting his sheep. And he was willing to die if necessary. And we can do that too. We can stand up to the giant of rejection. Rejection leads to a lot of other things, but even when his brothers rejected him, even when they were such big talkers and they were belittling him, David wasn't talking. What was David doing? He was listening. He was listening to what was going on. He was asking questions of those around him. He was understanding what the need needed to be. What needed to be done. He wasn't talking. His brothers were just talking. They were just running off in the mouth, but they had nothing to show for it. And their little old wimpy brother, I can't imagine what they thought when all of a sudden they see David running down the valley, mountainside, into the valley, and weaving his way up to Goliath. Nowhere does it say Goliath came off this mountain. Off his high horse. I can't imagine what his three brothers were thinking. But it was probably not good. They weren't thinking, oh my little brother, he's going to be killed. No, they were thinking, good riddance. They had totally rejected him. But David wasn't, his eyes weren't on the rejection. His eyes were on Jesus. Now the Bible, I'll quickly show you, he does three things. He takes the offense. He ran straight to the battle. He took control. It says then that he seized that lion's hair. And he took quick action. He struck it, probably with a sword or a long knife. Now he had to be in breath's distance of those animals. He had to get in there and get dirty. But he was willing to do that. And he did it. And when he did, the people tried to give David the glory, but David gives God the glory. God the glory. What are we doing? David went on to fight many more battles. I promise you today, you will fight more battles. We will be rejected more times than not. Where is our focus? What are we looking at? Is it the giant? Or is it the Lord? David later wrote in Psalm 18:3, I called upon the Lord. And the Lord is worthy of praise. And I have been saved. No more enemies. No more giants. There's no Goliath that can take me down. David called upon the Lord. Let's call upon him today. He wrote in Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. If God is that, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. So who am I going to be afraid of? If I've got God, God alone is the victory. So the title of this message was, Who Says I Can't? You're the only one who says that. You can't. God says, through the Scriptures, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. May today be the day that I recognize that I've been rejected, and I just put it down at the cross and say, Lord, that giant will no longer have power over my life. Let's pray. Wow. To think that everybody else was scared to death of a mighty warrior, a victorious warrior who had never been defeated. Well, Lord, that's what rejection feels like. Just the opposite. But we can lay that down. We can say it's no longer going to have reign in my life. And it doesn't matter if someone has rejected me. I have not rejected the Lord. And through Jesus Christ, all things are possible. Speak to our hearts right now, Lord. Touch us deeply within the deepest recesses of our spirit and soul. And if we need to deal with this one, help us to deal with it today. To walk out of here victorious over the defeat that rejection brings. And we pray this in Jesus' name because we trust in Jesus. Amen. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. That's what David, he had his eyes on the Lord as he traveled up there to defeat that giant. And he gave God the glory. Let's do the very same thing. Let's stand and let's sing. And if God's spoken to your heart and you need to respond, you respond. Could not have picked out a better hymn, Ray. Perfect with what God is saying to us today. If you turned your eyes upon Jesus and left them there, if you don't know Jesus Christ, don't leave this place. Come to one of us now before you go because you need to know. You can't defeat the giants. You can't. But Christ can. Always. Let's pray. And I do thank you, Father, for the giants you have defeated in my life. And for the giants that have no pain, no reign of terror over me any longer. And for all of us here today, we can count the giants that you have slain. Because we turned our eyes to you, we trusted in you, and we believed. And as David said, we were saved. So thank you for your glory in this place, for your grace in our hearts. In Jesus' name, send us out these doors. Amen and amen.